We're going to be studying this morning the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there with me. First king of Israel was a man named Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a large man, taller than all in Israel. And when he first started out, you can see there was some humility in Saul initially, but very quickly he became disobedient to God, and God chose to take the kingdom away from him and give it to another. David, in contrast to Saul, was the youngest of the eight sons of Jesse, and he was anointed by Samuel to be Israel's next king. God described David this way: "He is a man after my own heart who will do all my will." That's what God was looking for in a king to rule over his people Israel. But David did not immediately replace Saul as the king. In fact, he would not replace Saul for many, many years. It was God's timing. God chose the time and the way in which Saul would be removed from the throne and David would step in. Due to Saul's disobedience, though, one of the things that happened is the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. He said, "Now that situation doesn't exist for us today. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And we're sealed by that Spirit, the presence within us, until the day of redemption." But then the Spirit did not come and dwell within people and permanently. And so it didn't with Saul. It departed from Saul. And in fact, an evil spirit was sent to trouble him. And so the way these two people, David and Saul, were brought together is that David was brought into Saul's court, and David was a musician. He played the harp, and he sang beautifully. And whenever Saul would be troubled, David would come into him and play the harp for him, and it would soothe Saul's troubled soul. Now, we're going to look at a story this morning that's very, very familiar. It's a story we learn when we're children in Sunday school. You know, one of the first stories you hear about. It's an interesting thing. Even the world knows the story that we're going to be looking at this morning of David and Goliath. They certainly understand when you talk about a David and Goliath story, they know what that has reference to. As we look at this, and it is, when I call it a story, don't get the wrong idea. This is a biblical, historical account of something that actually happened. This is not a parable. This is not a mythical story at all. This is something that is real. And we read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we look through the account that we see here, what you're going to see is you're going to see a real stark contrast between the hearts of David and the heart of Saul and why God chose David to be the king over Israel. We look in verses 1 through 3, the situation is set for us. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Stoko, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Stoko and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Now, the Philistines had basically invaded Judah, and they came in, and the Israelites, under King Saul, went out to meet them, and they lined up in battle array, one army on one mountainside, one on the other, and a valley in between them. And then this happens. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood, and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Philistines sent out a champion, a man named Goliath from Gath. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall, and the description of his armor was an amazing thing, how heavy it was, the weights and the amounts. And he has all this armor on him, he has all these weapons, in fact, and he's even got a shield bearer, bearing his shield and carrying his shield to go out before him. So he comes out, and he speaks to the armies of Israel, and he challenges them. He says, you know, choose somebody to come out and fight for you. They'll fight against me. I'm the champion for our side. And he says, and whoever wins, the other, you know, will be their servants. And so he says, I defy, I love the way he puts it in the verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. There was Goliath's challenge to Israel. And Saul, who's the king, supposed to be the leader of this army, the courageous leader of the army, and all Israel following after him, as soon as they saw Goliath, saw him standing there, the huge man with all of his armor, and listened to his defiant words, it says they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Now I want you to keep your place right here and turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20. You see, Israel had forgotten something very important that God had told them. This was a part of the law. Before they ever entered into the promised land, God made this promise to them from Deuteronomy chapter 20. And beginning in verse 1, we read these words. And again, these are the words of God to His people Israel. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Now, why? Look at verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. You're not going into this by yourselves. The Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. You don't have to fight this battle yourselves. They would look at an enemy and see how powerful they are, how numerous they were, or to look at Goliath and think of a challenge from this one-on-one competition here, say, who can fight against him? But they forgot. The Lord is with you. He will go with you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will save you. The Lord will deliver you from your enemies. But they had forgotten that. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 12. I love the way this begins. It says, now David. Now, he gives us these words, now David, as if in contrast to what we just seen with Saul and all Israel, now David handled this situation differently. He says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. Now the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. Now David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now that's what had happened here. David was back in Bethlehem. He'd gone home to help his father out. The 3 oldest sons are in a war. They've gone to battle with Saul. So he goes home to help his father, who's advanced in age. And it says in verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself, it says, 40 days. This wasn't a one-time challenge. This is something that happened for 40 days in a row. The Philistine champion, Goliath, went out and challenged Israel to a battle. Pick a champion to fight me. And they never did. 40 days, night and morning and evening, twice a day. So Jesse said to his son David, verse 17, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. So David is sent by his father to basically find out how his brothers are doing. There was Saul. So now he says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Or Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Now, my understanding of this is that they're army against army, but they never had fought. They're on one side and the other side and the valley in between, but they never really fought. There's a challenge goes out every day from the champion, but it never is acted upon. So David, verse 22, left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. He ran to the army and he came and he greeted his brothers. What he was sent to do, find out how things are going. And so then, as he was talking with his brothers, it says, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. Same challenge he's issued every day for 40 days. He issues it again. And then David heard them. David heard this challenge from the mouth of the Philistine giant. Verse 24, nothing has changed in Israel. Nothing has changed with Saul. It says, and all the men of Israel, and that includes Saul, when they saw the man, notice, when they saw the man, this huge giant of a man standing there challenging them, they fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. Embarrassing situation for an army, for a king, and yet they just don't think they've got to stand a chance against it. David listens to all this, and he watches the response of his king and of his brothers and of the army. And so the men of Israel said, look at verse 25, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. He says, have you seen this man? He says, here's what, if anybody who will go out and fight against him and kill him, King Saul has promised him three things. Number one, great riches. Number two, you can marry King Saul's daughter. Number three, exempt from taxes. That one kind of caught my attention. Exempt from taxes, that's nice. But that, you know, and so David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And he said, wait a minute, didn't they just tell him that? Didn't they just tell him what would be done for him? Why did he ask the question? You know, we can't read in Scripture and get voice inflection. But I've always kind of looked at it as reading this way. David's kind of asking, what did you say? What did you say should be done for the man? He says, that's a pretty good deal. You know, great riches, the king's daughter, and exempt from taxes. What did you say should be done? And then he says this, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, I think the situation here with David is David listens to this challenge from Goliath, and he is indignant that this uncircumcised Philistine would defy the armies of Israel, meaning that he would defy the God of Israel. How can he do that? And how can we respond by nobody taking the challenge? Well, you know, what's the reward again? This is a pretty good reward. Nobody's willing to take that challenge. Nobody's willing to go do that. And so they answered him again, verse 27. They said in this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, David's brothers are there listening to this, because that's what he's been there to talk to them. So Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And I'm sure, I think he heard in David's inflection that David's disappointed in Israel. David's disappointed in the army that nobody has taken this challenge and has gone out basically to put an end to this man. And so Eliab is angry. He says his anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, do you think Eliab's evaluation of David is correct? No, not at all. I mean, and why would he say this? Think about this. When Samuel came to anoint a new king of Israel, where did they start? Which brother came forward and was presented to him first? This one. Eliab came first. And what happened? God said, this is not the man. And so it went through all of the brothers until they got down and there were no brothers left. And he said, don't you have any others? And he says, well, there's one, the youngest is out in the field. Bring him in. And God said, this is the one. And so Eliab's got to feel terrible that his youngest brother, he knows, has been anointed to be the king of Israel. So he's jealous. He's envious of David. And David hasn't done anything or shown anything in pride or in his heart that would indicate that he's just jealous of this. This is why he's speaking this way to David. Verse 29, David said, what have I done now? It's almost like he's heard this before, has he not? He's heard this same type of accusations from his brother before. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for me to say these words? We've been challenged. our God has been defied by, you know, an ungodly, idol-worshipping Philistine. I don't care how big he is. And so he turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing. And the people answered him just as the first ones did. He just can't believe that nobody will go out to fight. Well, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. Saul heard about this young man who's basically questioning, why doesn't somebody go fight this giant? And so Saul sends for him. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. He says, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What does he call himself to Saul? Your servant. David always recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and that as long as he's king, I am his servant. He says, don't fear any longer. Don't let anybody's heart fail. I will go and fight with this Philistine. Somebody has to do this. If no one else will do it, I will do it. And Saul's first words to David, verse 33, he said to him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You can't do it. I mean, because he's seen Goliath. He's seen Goliath 40 days in a row now, morning and evening. He's seen what he wears. He's seen how big he is. He's seen the shield bearer. He's seen it all. And he looks at David, and David's just a young man. He's a youth. And he says, you're a youth. He says, he's a man of war from his youth. He's a grizzled veteran. He's a soldier who's been a soldier for many years. He knows everything there is to know about fighting. You're just a youth. You don't know anything about it. And David begs to differ with him. Verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and I killed it. He said, listen, I fought against powerful enemies before. I fought against a lion. I fought against a bear. And I was able to rise up against both of them and kill them. He had the courage to do so, and he had the skill and the ability to do so. But it was more than that, because David goes on. Look at the next statement. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, on top of that, he says, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. You see, David was prepared for fighting, a lion or a bear. And he knew how to take care of his sheep. He knew how to take care of his brethren and so forth. But he also recognized the reason he was able to kill that lion and bear and to be saved from even having a paw touch them was that the Lord delivered him. So the same Lord who delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the bear, he says, will deliver me from this Philistine, this one who has defied the armies of the living God. And so Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now again, we can't hear inflection, but I don't think it was said with great confidence. I think it was almost probably said with the idea that, okay, you can go ahead and try, and God be with you. Because he just didn't think he's got a chance. I don't think he thinks he stands a chance to win this battle. And he wants to give him every opportunity he can. So verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. Now, what did I tell you about Saul? First thing we said about him. He's a big guy. He's the tallest of anybody in Israel. Stands a head above everybody else. What do you think in comparison he and David? You know, they're not the same size, are they? And armor's not one size fits all at all type of thing. So he puts his armor on David. He says he clothes him with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and it says, and he tried to walk. Can you imagine? It must have been a comical sight to see him there. Here's this shepherd, and he's dressed like a shepherd underneath, and now he's got all this heavy armor of Saul's on him, and he's walking around with the sword and everything, and he says, David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. He says, well, I'm not tested them. I'm not going to go out and battle with these. I've never tried it before. It's not going to work. And so he says, David took them off. He saw clothed him with the armor he thought he needed. David understood and says, I don't need that armor. I don't need that kind of protection. I've got a protection that's much better than that. So, verse 40, here's what David does. David took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag. in a pouch which he had, and he had his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David took the weapons that he was used to. He took the weapons of a shepherd. He took the equipment of a shepherd, and he went into battle. Such a contrast. Notice what it says. He drew near to the Philistine. And if you look at what had Israel done, anytime the Philistine issues the challenge, what do they do? They fled away from him. David draws near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came out and he began drawing near to David. And again, they're pretty far away and he doesn't see exactly who this is at first. And so he's coming out and the man who bore the spear went before him. So it's really already two against one to start with. Giant Goliath with his own armor bearer there, a shield bearer, against David walking out, and he gets close enough in verse 42. When the Philistine looked about and he saw David by himself, nobody else with him, he disdained him. He looked down on him with absolute contempt because David was only a youth. He was ruddy. He was a good-looking young man, but he's just a young man. He's just a youth, and that's very obvious. And so the Philistine is angered. The Philistine is insulted. His honor has been insulted. He said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog?" He says that you come to me with sticks. Because he had a staff with him. He had that shepherd's staff that he used to protect his sheep and care for his sheep and so forth. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. One of their gods was Dagon. I don't know what other gods they had as well, but he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, come on, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And he says, it insults me that you're out here to do it, but I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and beasts. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David was not hesitant at all about it. He issued the same challenge. He says, "You come to me with all your weapons and so forth. I come to you with something so much more powerful. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the one whom you have defied." He says, "And this day, this very day, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to strike you and kill you. I'm going to take your head from you. And I'm going to give not just your carcass, but the carcass of all the Philistine army. I'm going to give that to be eaten by the wild beasts of the earth and the birds of the air. And I'm going to do this for this one reason, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And further than that, "And then all this assembly," meaning the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines on the other side, "all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not stay with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." You see, David remembered Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and he believed it, and he trusted that message. Israel, led by Saul, didn't give that much thought. But David says, "God will deliver me. God will deliver me from you, and He'll deliver you into my hands, and we will kill you and rout you." So it was, verse 48, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." I don't think Goliath was probably used to that. I'm not sure that there are too many people that ran to attack Goliath in his lifetime. Even those who were willing to go out and fight against him were probably pretty cautious about the way they approached. David just runs. He hurries and runs toward the army to meet this Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone, one stone. And he slung it and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And it was over quick, wasn't it? Boom, one shot, one rock, one sling throw, and it's all over. Kind of picture what I think the Battle of Armageddon is going to be like. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back one of these days to the earth to battle against the nations of the earth who gather together against the people of God and defy God, and it says the Lord will destroy them. And the Lord will defeat them so quickly. Happened very quickly here. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And David's promised to do what? Take his head off. Promised to take his head off. So he borrows a sword. David ran and he stood over the Philistine and took his sword. I don't know where the armor bearer went. If he was wise, he probably fled, but I don't know where he went, but he's not mentioned here. But he took the Philistine's sword and he drew it out of its sheath and he killed Goliath. He cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, what did they do? They fled from David. From David, from a youth with no armor, with no weapons that they would look at as being weapons. You know, a sling, a staff, a shepherd's pouch is all they had. They fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And that was an interesting story. I mean, I think we need to ask some questions about it. So what do we learn from this? You know, it's a fascinating story. We know it makes good movies because they made lots of movies about it, you know. So we know that's the case. But it's an interesting story. But what do we learn from it? What can we apply and learn? If you look at Goliath, I think Goliath pictures to us the unsaved man of the world. You know, the one who's headed up by Satan. The number 6 is heavily associated with this man in his height and his weapons and so forth. And that's the number of man. The number of man is the number 6, created on the 6th day and so forth. 6 days a man should labor and so forth. Goliath rested in his own strength. That's what the unsaved man will do. Rest in his own strength, his own ability, resting in what he can do in the flesh. And that's what Goliath did. He believed he was invincible. And that's what we see. He was proud. He was boastful. He was self-sufficient. He was also profane. The unsaved man, typically in the world, is profane, meaning they really have no thoughts for God, no reverence for God, no respect for God, no speaking of God in their lives at all. In fact, this man actually is defiant of God. He defied the armies of the living God. He defied Israel and Israel's king, meaning he defied their God. He hated God, and he hated God's people. And that's what we see. That's what the unsaved world is like. And Satan is the prince. He's the ruler of this world. Saul pictures to us, I believe, the carnal man. You know, some people have questioned whether or not Saul was ever saved, and some believe that he was, some believe that he wasn't. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't really come out and say it specifically that Saul was saved, even though, you know, he lived a life that was certainly displeasing to God. If he was saved, he was certainly walking according to the flesh. He was a carnal man. He walked by sight, not by faith. He looked at Goliath. He looked at David. What's his first conclusion? David, you're not able. Well, in one sense, he was right. If David had fought against Goliath in his own strength, he wouldn't have been able. Well, what Saul missed out altogether was the walk of faith. That David was a man of faith, a man who trusted God, a man who rested in God's power. He was disobedient to God, Saul was, and because of that, he became distant from God. He became distant from God. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Again, that doesn't happen in this age of grace, but it certainly happened back then, and it affected his life. He was discouraged. He was greatly afraid of his enemies. He was weak because he was walking and he was warring in according to the flesh. He was not seeing God. He was not depending on God. He was not trusting God. And it made a difference in the way he looked at life and the way he looked at the challenges. David is just the opposite. David's a picture of the spiritual man. The saved man who has not only trusted Christ, but a man who's walking after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. Again, he exemplified what God said about him. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who would do God's will. No matter what it was, no matter what the challenge looked like. How did David win such a great victory over Goliath? Why did that take? I want to look just for a few minutes in closing this morning at the making of a spiritual man. And you're going to see it in the life of David. First of all, David was a shepherd. Young man, out caring for his father's sheep, spent a lot of time alone out there. But that time that he spent alone, away from people, was time that he spent with the Lord. David was a man who sang. He was a musician. He sang to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He praised the Lord. I mean, most of the Psalms, not all of them, but most of the Psalms were written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. He had a close relationship. I mean, think about Psalm 23. We're familiar with that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, those are words that He was inspired of God to write. Aren't those wonderful? When I can't sleep at night, I quote the 23rd Psalm. I don't know if it helps me sleep or not, but I always feel better. I always feel better because those are such wonderful words. I mean, such beautiful words. David was used of God to write that. God's presence with David was very, very real to him. His personal relationship with the Lord was very real to David. He spent time with the Lord, and it showed in his life. It showed the impact it had upon his heart. David was also a son. He was a son to his father. A son who oftentimes was responsible for carrying out menial tasks. Certainly menial compared to winning a great battle, a victory in a battle. He was out taking care of the sheep. Not a big thing, it didn't seem like. Shepherding the sheep, he would play the harp for Saul, and certainly was beneficial to Saul, but not exactly the greatest job in the world. He was on an errand. When he came to the battle here, he was on an errand for his father, just to go and take some food to his brothers and the soldiers with him, and to find out how they were doing and report back to his father. Now, all the time he's doing all these things, think about this. David knows that he has been anointed to be what? King of Israel. That's not exactly a menial job, is it? That's an important job. He is the anointed king of Israel, and yet he's not in that position yet. And he's willing to do whatever God has him to do until God in His time will change those things. Psalm 37:5 says this, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I think David lived out the truth of that expression. He just trusted God. He put it in God's hands and let Him bring it to pass. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And David did. David waited patiently on the Lord. He had several times in his life, and he later on would have an opportunity to kill Saul and to basically step in and take the throne. But he didn't do it. He says, "I'm not going to lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. I'm going to leave it in God's hands to remove him when his time is ready." And so, may not have been glamorous what he did, but he was faithful in serving the Lord in whatever capacity God called him to do. He was also a servant of God. He was devoted to the Lord, and he was devoted to the holy name of the Lord God. He was devoted to His name. He was indignant when he heard Goliath come out and defy the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. This uncircumcised Philistine defying His holy and all-powerful God. He hated that sin. He hated the sin of that. Now, as far as how he dealt with sinners, I think you see compassion there. He dealt with his brother. Here's his brother who's falsely accusing him of pride and insolence and challenging him and so forth. And David kind of dealt gently with him. So with the sin, he hated it. He hated that they were doing this. And this demonstrated, I think, that God was working in David. He was working through David to carry out his purpose. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." And David did. David did. David was also a soldier, though. This is kind of basic. Was the first time he actually enters in to fight in a battle with the army. But he had several key attributes of a soldier. He had courage. He had courage to stand alone against the majority to start with, because all the rest of Israel is scared to death of this man. And David is ready to stand and has the courage to stand, even though no one else will. Saul's not doing it. His brother won't do it. David will do it, even though they don't believe in him. But in doing so, David depended upon the Lord. He knew he's not going to do this in his own strength. Now, that's not to say that David wasn't prepared. David, I'm sure, being, a shepherd, knew that he had to protect his sheep. He knew how to use that staff. He knew how to use that sling. I'm sure he spent hours and hours and hours practicing with that sling so that he could throw those rocks right at where he wanted to. Some men practiced so much they could throw within a hair's breadth of whatever they were going to shoot at. I think David was like that. So he was ready. He was prepared. But he knew that God would give him the strength. God would deliver him. And he was dependent upon God. He was ready to be used. And he boldly spoke for the Lord. I mean, this man is defying Israel, and nobody else will even speak up in defense of God. And David will do that. Knowing God was able, knowing God was faithful. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Those are very real words to David. God's power was very real to David. You know, we find those verses of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We find that strength in the Lord. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." So David knew that and he understood that. But David was also a saint. And by that, I don't mean a saint as the world looks at saints. I mean that as God looks at saints. He was set apart. Set apart from sin, saved by God's mercy and love and grace and power, but also set apart for God. David's purpose came from God. God had called him. God had anointed him to be king. God had him placed here at this valley for this battle and to hear that challenge, because that was God's purpose for his life. He humbly sought to give God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because he is worthy. Look at verse 37 of 1 Samuel. Notice what he says there. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." It's going to be him giving the deliverance, not me. He says he does this. Verse 46, he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all this assembly, verse 47, may know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it into our hands. He will give it into our hands. He gave praise and honor to God. You see, God's praise was David's number one priority and purpose. That's why he's described in one way as being a man after God's own heart, because he understands, my purpose is to glorify and to honor Him. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29:2. These are words that David lived by, and they were important to him. So a spiritual man is one to whom God's presence is very real, someone who walks closely by God day by day, who communes with Him, who prays, who hears the Word, who sings praises and honors God and has a relationship with God, who has a heart for God. A spiritual man is one to whom God's power is very real. We realize that we can do nothing apart from Him. Apart from Christ, severed from Him, we can do nothing. He's the vine. We're the branches. We have to abide in Him so that we can bring forth fruit in our lives. And God's praise has to be paramount in our lives. That everything we do is not for the praise of men. It's not to build ourselves up, but to give glory and honor and praise. That's the whole purpose of why we're here, is to honor the Lord. You know, last week we saw in the story of Abraham offering of Isaac, we saw Christ as our substitute. This morning we've seen Christ who is our strength. Christ is our strength. You know, in one sense, Saul was right about David when he says, "You're not able to go up against this giant." I titled this message, "The Giant Killer." But it's not a reference to David. It's a reference to God. The giant killer is God. David was an instrument. David was a tool in God's hands that he used. But God is the one who gave the victory and gave the deliverance. We're going to close on a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the closing words of the resurrection chapter. Talk about that the resurrection of Christ brings about the victory over all things, including the last enemy, which is to be destroyed, and that's death. And then he says in verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That was true for David, but that's true for you and I in our lives every day. You want to have victory over sin? You want to have victory over Satan? You want to have victory over the things of this world and over the flesh? We're going to find it in one place and one place only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Not in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own work, but in the work of the Lord, "knowing that your labor is not in vain as long as it's in the Lord. There's a lesson there that we learn from David, from Saul. How do we approach that? Where's the victory going to be found? It's not going to be found in Saul's approach. It's going to be found in the approach of a man who walks with God and knows God and trusts God. A man like David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we spend looking at this story, this account, historical account of the life of David and Saul and the great victory that you gave him there in defeating Goliath. We know, Father, that there's so much we can learn from this that there is needed in our own lives. We know that we're engaged in a warfare every day, a spiritual warfare, and we have powerful enemies, and the only weapons that will help us to stand, the only weapons we can turn to are the ones that you provide, the whole armor of God. And the only power and the only strength we have is the strength that comes from you, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to be steadfast, to be immovable as we continue to wage this warfare day by day, resting in you, depending upon you. We just pray that we'll be the type of spiritual man you would have us to be, a heart and a life that's given over to you, of walking with you and talking with you, trusting in you and resting in your power and your wisdom. We just pray, Father, that you will work in our lives as you worked in David's for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.